Are you wrestling with questions that really matter but just keep coming up empty or perplexed? Well, you've come to the right place. Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff, host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, is committed to equipping you with answers that have stood the test of time. Our aim is to help you mine the Bible for all its wealth, so you can share those riches with a skeptical world still hungry for spiritual truth. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial to get your questions answered live on today's broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically, 888-275-4265. And do remember the resources that we talk about on the broadcast available on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our resource consultants as well, standing by 888-7000. And the letter CRI, a reminder that you can not only listen to the broadcast, but you can also listen to the podcast. A brand new podcast up at equip.org. It is my interview or my discussion with Jonathan Wells, author of Zombie Science, a resource that is available all this month for those who support the ministry. Again, check it out on the web at equip.org. Another resource is my flip chart. The flip chart is titled Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. And farce, as I have explained in previous broadcasts, is an acronym. And several days ago, I talked about fossil follies, the F in farce, and then I talked about ape men, fiction, fantasies, and frauds, the A in farce. And today, I want to say just a few words about recapitulation, the R in farce, as we open up the broadcast. Recapitulation, it's better known by the popular evolutionary phrase ontogeny, recapitulates phylogeny, kind of a tongue twister, but it's the notion that in the course of an embryo's development, which is ontogeny, the embryo repeats or recapitulates the evolutionary history of its species, or phylogeny. That's how you come up with ontogeny, recapitulates phylogeny. And therefore, at various points, it is supposed that an emerging human is a fish, then a frog, and finally a fetus. The problem is this is based on pure fraud. And that fraud is being recapitulated, if you will, in science textbooks up until this very day. And this is an egregious error that has huge, huge consequences. And I'll give you one example. The Dragons of Eden. Carl Sagan said that determining when a fetus becomes human could play a major role in achieving an acceptable compromise in the abortion debate. And in his view, while he was alive at least, he said the transition to human would fall toward the end of the first trimester or near the beginning of the second trimester of pregnancy. And so he used recapitulation as the pretext to ratify first trimester abortions, because he said, if you abort early enough, then you're not aborting a human fetus, but merely terminating a fish or a frog. So in Sagan's world, Roe v. Wade provided a beautiful legal framework, at least from his perspective, for the slaughter of millions of creatures as opposed to children. And we can lay this at the feet of Sagan, but he was not alone in his rationalization for abortion. His appeal to the science fiction, not the science fiction of recapitulation, is common fare. And let me give you just one example before we move on, and that example comes from Curtin Windsor Jr. He was a former U.S. ambassador to Costa Rica, and in response to After Row, an article in National Review by Richard John Newhouse, he wrote this. And you might note the sarcasm in what he wrote. He said, if our well-meaning preacher had studied fetal anatomy, he might recall that the developing fetus actually retraces the evolutionary process. So in a period of a few weeks, it begins as a single-cell creature, and then it grows to be a fish with gills, an amphibian, a reptile, and then a mammal with a tail. Yes, at all times, this fetus has human potential, but that potential is implicit, not explicit, until around the 12th week of pregnancy when it manifests its human reality. He went on to point out that recapitulation is a reasonable basis upon which critical distinctions can be made in law. And he specifically names the law deriving from Roe v. Wade, which gives the unwilling mother the benefit of the doubt, at least until her fetus is explicitly human. Now, there are many other implications. I think of racism. So Roe v. Wade is not the only ghastly consequence. In an article on natural history, Stephen Jay Gould notes that recapitulation served as the basis for Dr. Down in labeling Down syndrome mongoloid idiocy. Why? Because he thought it represented a throwback to the Mongolian stage in human evolution. And tragically, as Gould himself has pointed out, the term mongoloid was first applied to mentally defective people because it was then commonly believed that the mongoloid race had not yet evolved to the status of the Caucasian race. In other words, it was a lower race. And, of course, there are many other examples. Haeckel, Hitler, they all used recapitulation as a pretext for furthering the myth of the Aryan master race. So I think it's absolutely incredible to think that evolutionists such as Windsor, an American ambassador, Sagan, a successful scientist, and many others would champion recapitulation. It is an absolute hoax, and unfortunately a hoax being passed off on all kinds of unsuspecting students. And you have a progression that happens once you go down this line, a progression from evolution to eugenics, and that's hardly surprising. But what is really breathtaking to me is the rapidity in which this baseless theory is embraced by the cultural elite of our day. And where does that leave you? It leaves you in a place where you need to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. You have to be equipped to explode the myth, because evolution is tantamount to materialism. And that materialism has led us to believe that all we are machines. We're molecules in motion. And that was the modernist view. The postmodernist view added a wrinkle, its ripened fruit, added the ghost in the machine, but the ghost no longer has any enduring referent point. The referent points now are always moving along rapidly. People have all kinds of ideas, and as a result of that, the social constructs that we're embracing today are, well, mind-blowing, to say the least. I want to transition quickly to a question that I got on Facebook. It's a question by John Wolfe, who asked me to clear up a discrepancy between 2 Kings 8:26 and 2 Chronicles 22:2. Was Azariah 22 or 42 when he began his reign? And the reason I want to address this question as the first question on today's broadcast is it really underscores this idea that the Bible is full of mistakes and discrepancies, and as a result of that, the Bible cannot be trusted. So if you look at these passages, 2 Kings 8 says Azariah was 22 years of age at the beginning of his rule in Judah, while in the KJV of 2 Chronicles 22, we read that he was 42. So the question is, which is it? Was Azariah 22 or was he 42 when he began his reign? You can't have it both ways. Well, in response, let me say that 2 Kings 8 says Azariah was 22 years of age at the beginning of his rule. However, there is a copyist error in the Hebrew Masoretic text when we read 2 Chronicles 22. It's correct in the Septuagint and the Syriac manuscripts, and the error is no longer reflected in most modern English versions. So if you read in the NIV, for example, both passages say exactly the same thing. They tell us that Azariah was 22 years of age. But it's a somewhat humorous error when you start to think about it. And the reason I say that is you can discern from the context of both passages that the correct age has to be 22. Why? Because otherwise, Azariah's father would have been younger than his son, which obviously couldn't be the case. So from the details, we know Azariah's father, Jehoram, passed away at age 40, which initiated Azariah's reign. So again, he could not have been 42. And this is the beauty of having so many manuscripts. And I pointed this out in various places, like Has God Spoken? All of the manuscript, every one of them has errors. I mean, you look at, let's say, 6,000 New Testament manuscripts, and you'll find errors in every one of them. A lot of people don't want to own up to that fact, but it's absolutely true. But the reality is they're not all the same errors. And because they're not all the same errors, you can, well, through common sense, and you can through the science of checking out these manuscripts one against the other, you can find out where the errors lie. I'll give you a simple illustration of that. If I asked 10 people to take a page of one of my books and hand write that page out, and then I had those 10 copies and I lost the original, I'd have 10 copies that were all flawed. They'd all have errors, but they wouldn't all have the same errors. Some would be a spelling error. Some would make an omission like a conjunction. They'd all have errors, but they wouldn't all have the same errors. And therefore, by comparing one manuscript with another manuscript, I could get back to the original even if I'd lost the original. And this is precisely what the science of textual criticism is. It is the comparison of one manuscript with another. And therefore, through this science, we can get back to the autographa. So God has preserved the autographa through a wealth of manuscripts. But here in the Old Testament, you can figure it out by simply reading the context. You can't have Azariah's father older than Azariah. That doesn't make any sense. So you see that this was a copyist error. And in the modern translations, the copyist errors has been resolved. It has been accounted for. Both passages now have the correct number, that number being the number 22. Again, it's really important that we develop a great appreciation for the fact that God, in His wisdom, has preserved the biblical text in such a way that we can trust this as being the Word of God, the infallible, inspired, inerrant Word of God. And again, when we talk about inerrant, we're not talking about the manuscripts themselves. We're talking about the autographa, and we're saying from the manuscripts, we can get back to the autographa. So there's a lot of great things that we can say. Number one, we can say that a biblical worldview corresponds to reality when it comes to the issue of origins, the first issue that I addressed today. Secondly, we can be certain that the Bible is divine as opposed to being merely human in origin. And thirdly, we can know that God has made himself known in time and space through the person and work of Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, therefore demonstrating that he does not stand in a line of peers, that he is God in human flesh. And what I've just done is I've delineated three great apologetic issues, and my plea, my great desire, is that everyone listening to my voice eventually will be able to demonstrate those three great truths. God created the universe. Jesus Christ is God, demonstrated that he's God through the immutable fact of resurrection. And the Bible is a reliable authority. You can base and bet your life on the Word of God. Come here to Station Break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with your questions live on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. As mentioned earlier, numerically 888-275-4265. Do remember the resources that I've mentioned are available on the web at equip.org. You can talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, the letter CRI, and we'll be right back.
What's the perfect resource to teach the young people in your life why evolution is false? It's Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your Farce of Evolution flipchart, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym FARCE, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. www.crisisresearch.org. In 2017, we became familiar with the term fake news. In 2018, we want you to become familiar with the term fake science, or zombie science, as Dr. Jonathan Wells calls it in his book. The job of a scientist is to follow the evidence wherever it leads. Unfortunately, many scientists are failing to do their job in order to maintain the materialist manifesto's status quo. It's time to be equipped with the truth and put an end to this fake zombie science. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to Vernon in Los Angeles, California. Hi, Vernon.
Hello. I'm giving you a call today to ask, is there an example in the Bible of a person or persons that have prayed, and this is a person that loves the Lord, follows the Lord, wants to obey the Lord, and they've asked God, what do you want us to do? What do you want me to do? You do it, but absolutely nothing came from it. It didn't grow. It didn't happen. It didn't materialize. Is there an example in the Bible like that?
Well, there are examples in that area. Let me say, for example, think about James chapter 4, where you pray or people pray, and then God does not say yes. And the reason he does not say yes, or the reason he does not bless, is because the prayer was communicated from a wrong heart motive. In other words, the prayer was, I want this, and I want this so that I can consume whatever you give me on my own lust or my own pleasure. So in essence, the motive was a wrong motive, and therefore the granting of the prayer request was not granted in a positive way.
Yeah, see, here's the question though. It wasn't that the person asked for something. It's that the person went to God and said, God, what do you want me to do? They got the answer, did it, and nothing came from it.
Well, how do you know that nothing came from it? I mean, I think that's the operative question, because I'll give you an example. I remember years and years ago that I was witnessing to a Jehovah's Witness, and I prayed for years and years and years that Jehovah's Witness would come to faith in Christ, but nothing came of it. And quite frankly, I was dejected because I felt that I had prayed in earnest, I had witnessed effectively, but finally it came to a dead end for me, and it was a matter of great disappointment, quite frankly. So years went by, and one day I was speaking in a church, and after I got done speaking, people were lining up for me to autograph their books, and lo and behold, the Jehovah's Witness, he ended up in that line. He talked to me, told me that he'd come to faith in Christ. And not only had he come to faith in Christ, but he is now teaching others to witness to the witnesses. So I thought that the Lord had not answered my prayer. I was in a state of great disappointment for quite a period of time. And lo and behold, I had simply sown a seed. Someone else had watered the seed. And this person had come to faith in Christ. So, yeah, I mean, I think sometimes we're looking for immediate responses. And those responses don't necessarily come immediately.
Yeah, this has been longer than immediately, but this has been decades.
Well, I'm talking about decades in the example that I gave you as well. Well, maybe not decades,
yeah,
but at least a decade.
And I understand what you're saying. I would like to say you just got to hang in there. I get what you're saying. I understand.
Well,
that.
I mean, God, look, there are a lot of nuances to answering the question that you're asking. I mean, sometimes, if God gave us what we wanted, we would be in severe trouble. If we got everything we asked for, there'd be havoc in our lives. You know, I think
I get what you're saying, but this wasn't a situation where I was asking. This wasn't even something I wanted to do. This was something that I had denied for a long time and didn't do. And when I was told to do it, I went in with it all out. And it's just strange to me. Just strange. And it always has been.
Yeah,
That was it.
Yeah, I don't know the specifics of your situation, so I can only answer it in a general sense. But yeah, the Lord is always faithful, and he gives us precisely what we need. And oftentimes we don't know what we need, and we're asking amiss. And
on that note, would it be, I mean, best, because I'm at a point now where I should be pray the Lord's Prayer. That's all. And there is no enthusiasm to it at all. And that's just like, this is all I have now. And I'm really in a place where I'm starting to lose my enthusiasm for church. And I'm a person that really does have a hunger for the word. But this is beating me. This is beating me. It really is. I'm just looking for answers.
Yeah, again, I don't know exactly what's beating you, but I can tell you this. God is ever faithful. Here's what you have to do. You have to persevere.
Yes, I understand that. I understand.
Yeah, I mean, there are dry spots in all of our lives, but you have to persevere because God brings beauty out of ashes.
Getting old, Hank. Getting old. But I understand. I do understand. And thank you. Thank you.
Yeah, well, don't give up.
Give up to what? I'm going to give up too. I got to hang in there.
Yeah, you got to hang in there. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for this divine appointment with a conversation that I can have with Vernon. And Lord, I don't know what his circumstance is, but you do. And Lord, I pray that you would manifest yourself in a very tangible way to Vernon. And Lord, help him to understand the beauty of having fellowship within the Trinity, the incredible privilege that we have to communicate and to commune with you. And that is the greatest joy that we could possibly have. And Lord, I do pray that, again, in a very tangible way, you might manifest yourself to Vernon. Use people and circumstances to show the reality of your love for him and your effective way of dealing with his circumstances. So we commit Vernon to you, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that the body of Christ might be your hands and your feet in his circumstances so that he could have a tangible and very real experience with you, not only through fellowship of the saints, not only through your word, but also through a divine connection that you can give him. Again, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much.
You got it. And I think about the Apostle Paul, who prayed three times that the Lord would remove what he called the thorn in his flesh. But each time the Lord said no. And so often I think of this passage of thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and that thorn was a Hebrew idiom for the continual persecutions that Paul faced, and it was difficult for him. He may well have been using, therefore, this idiom, thorn in the flesh, in the same way as it was used in the Old Testament, where the Canaanites were not driven out of the promised land. They were allowed to remain as a thorn in the flesh. That's precisely the language used in the Old Testament. And that reminder kept Israel dependent upon God and away from dependence upon themselves. So you see this not only with Paul in the New Testament, but you also see this in the Old Testament. And there are many other examples that could be given, including the Lord saying no to David. David had as a life goal In fact, he raised the money for it. A life goal to build a temple. But God said no to David, though he wanted to build the temple, and left that opportunity for building to his son instead, because David was described as a man whose hands were bloody hands, hands that had been bloodied because some of the things that he had done in his life, including having Uriah killed on the battlefront. So the Lord left this inestimable privilege to Solomon as opposed to giving it to David. So in essence, God said no to David in that circumstance.
And I think that there's some principles that, you know, we should understand in discerning why God hasn't answered a prayer or why he hasn't responded. I think one is, like you mentioned with the verse in James, is good motives. So we can discern the motives behind our request. Two, are you being faithful? There's another question. And three, persistence. There's so many examples, especially in the New Testament and even in the Old Testament, where, for example, you have Elizabeth, who's barren for most of her life, doesn't think she's ever going to have a child, and she ends up having one. Sarah, not Elizabeth. She ends up having one in her old age, Sarai and Abraham. And we have examples of people being persistent, where persistence and faithfulness is really important. And, you know, if you keep knocking, the door will be open to you. Or an example in Mark 6, where there's a Gentile woman who keeps persisting on with Jesus when he says, I won't give bread to the dogs under the table. And she says, he says that he's going to come to the Israelites first. And she says, well, Lord, what about even the dogs get the scraps under the table? And he says, because of your answer, I will grant that your daughter be healed. There's so many examples of that, of persistence and just keeping on persevering, that I think Vernon can take comfort from.
Yeah, and in the case of Abraham, you think about a prayer that was not answered, not in a matter of decades, but you think about multiple decades. You think of a span of life and an unanswered prayer that finally was answered, and you had Isaac, the son of the promise.
Mm-hmm. I think that's just, and with Jesus, there's so many examples where, like the woman that touched his cloak, and where faithful persistence and perseverance resulted in something that, where Jesus answered their prayer. But again, that's why we have to understand. And the other aspect to this, which you alluded to with David, is it God's will? Because God knows everything. There are so many things that I've prayed for before where I look back now and I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm so grateful that God did not answer that prayer. And so just take faith that God knows our situations. He knows everything in our lives, and he does things that are not only within his will, but also are the best for us.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. Beautifully said, by the way. We see a snapshot in time. God sees the panoply of our lives. And so he knows what we need. We ask for things that, if God granted them, would be those circumstances that would wreak havoc in our lives. You know, think about the person that you wanted to marry, and then a number of years later, you see that person, you say, thank you so much, Lord, for not answering my prayer. You're smiling because it might relate to you. I don't know. Anyway, we're going to station break. We're not going to pursue that. We only have 11 seconds. We're coming to station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Instrument broadcast, as well as the quote of the day. You don't want to miss it. We'll be right back.
How you view your origin determines how you live. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created a helpful flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's a flip chart in our Hankronym series, and Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please request your Farce of Evolution flip chart when you call with your donation today. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's a flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI. Or go to equip.org. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Science has enriched our lives and led to countless discoveries. But Dr. Jonathan Wells argues that it's being corrupted. Empirical science is devolving into zombie science, shuffling along unfazed by opposing evidence. Discredited icons of evolution rise from the dead, while more icons, equally bogus, join their ranks. Like a B-horror movie, they just keep coming. Zombies are make-believe, but zombie science is real. And it threatens not just science, but our whole culture. Is there any solution? Wells is sure of it, and he points the way in his book, Zombie Science. To receive your copy, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Well, let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much. Randy, during the break, thinking about Vernon and the decades that he was alluding to in terms of unanswered prayer. And it occurred to us as we're talking about it that Moses waited 40 years. He wandered in the wilderness, as it were, before he became what God had called him to be, and that is the quintessential lawgiver. Or you think about Noah, from the time of the proclamation of the great deluge and the building of the ark to the time that the rain started falling, 120 years. So oftentimes there's a great time span between the proclamation and the answer to the promise. The quote of the day, I wanted to give it to you in great detail. We might put all or part of it up on the web, but it comes from Zombie Science by Jonathan Wells. It is the offer of the month. You can check it out on the web at equip.org or talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. In this quote of the day, Jonathan Wells is quoting Harvard geneticist and evolutionary biologist Richard Lewontin, who said this: our willingness to accept scientific claims that are against common sense is the key to an understanding of the real struggle between science and the supernatural. We take the side of science in spite of the patent absurdity of some of its constructs, in spite of its failure to fulfill many of its extravagant promises of health and life, in spite of the tolerance of the scientific community for unsubstantiated just-so stories, because we have a prior commitment to materialism. It is not that the methods and institutions of science somehow compel us to accept a material explanation for the phenomenal world, but on the contrary, we're forced by our a priori adherence to material causes to create an apparatus for investigation and a set of concepts that produce material explanations, no matter how counterintuitive, no matter how mystifying to the uninitiated. Moreover, that materialism is absolute, for we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. Think about the incredible import of that quote. You buy into a materialistic framework prior to examination. Why? Because if you allow an open mind, then by virtue of doing that, you are now allowing for a divine foot in the door, and that can't be allowed. Everything has to be explained through pure natural phenomenon. You can't allow for the supernatural. Now, obviously, as a Christian, we allow for both natural explanations as well as for supernatural explanations. So the Christian worldview is open-minded. The materialist worldview is, by definition, a close-minded viewpoint, and by virtue of that, it is a science stopper. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Milkius in Toronto, Ontario, Sirius XM 131. Hi.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm very well, thank you. Thank you for taking my call.
It is a pleasure.
And I appreciate your ministry and the questions that you answer that settle a lot of things in the hearts of people. So God bless you for what you do.
Thank you.
I'm calling to ask just a clarification or your view of concerning what God, what the Bible says, you know, after the destruction of the world through the floods in the days of Noah. The Bible says that God repented of, you know, having created man. And in the general view of the scriptures, you know, we know that the Bible says, you know, that the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable, or that God is not man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. So in the general view of scripture, how do you reconcile that scripture that says that God repented of creating man or regretted creating man, and from the rest of scripture that says that, you know, God is all knowing and he knew this was coming. What would you say about this?
Yeah, well, that is a very, very big question, and let me see if I can tackle it for you. It is true that if you read the classic King James Version of the Bible, we're told it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. But there are other passages like this as well, and I think you allude to that. where God says, it repented me, for I've set up Saul to be king. I mean, we all remember that passage because Saul was Israel's very first king. And yet here God says, it repented me that I set Saul up to be king because he turned back from following me and he didn't perform my commandments. So God repented. The Bible unequivocally teaches that God is perfectly good and that he is incapable of doing evil. And therefore, we can deduce that God's repentance must not be understood as entailing moral guilt. The moral perfection of the Creator sets him apart from a sin-tainted creation. So the first point I would make in this regard, and I think we have to build here a cumulative case, is that God's repentance can't be understood as entailing moral guilt. Now, to build on that case, I would secondly say that although God does not change, the meaning of the word repent does change. And that's why I referred to how it is communicated in King James Elizabethan English. So words change over time. They take on the barnacles of time, and they become not connotative, but they become, they become connotative as opposed to being denotative. Again, they take on the barnacles of time, and so the word actually changes. So it's not God that changes, but it is the word that changes. So in place of the word repent, most modern English translations substitute the word regret or grief. And that makes sense because a human father grieves over rebellion on the part of his children, and in the same way we can imagine that our Heavenly Father grieves over rebellion on the part of his creation. So God doesn't change, but words do change. They take on the barnacles of time, and the meaning of those words changes. They become connotative as opposed to denotative. And there's a third point, and that is God's repentance has to be understood as an anthropomorphism. Remember, this is a word that describes God talking in terms that we would use if we were talking about human beings. And the anthropomorphism is communicating the full measure of God's grief over the horror of sin rather than the change of heart or a change of mind that we sometimes pour into that word in the modern context. So with respect to the faithlessness of Saul, God said, it repented me that I've set of Saul to be king. And yet the same chapter says, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he's not a man that he should repent. So apart from an anthropomorphic understanding, the passage would be self-refuting. So this is God speaking in terms that we can relate to, but God, of course, is not a man. And so the anthropomorphism has its limits.
Thank you.
You got it. And again, I've written about this in various places. I think I wrote about this in a couple of places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. And I mentioned that book because it's an important resource for people that listen to the broadcast. Many of the questions that I answer on the broadcast, I have also answered in print. And I get that out to people in a lot of different ways. One in the book, which is available for those who support the ministry. When you join CRI's monthly support team, be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. I also provide answers to people through the Daily E-Truth. And the Daily E-Truth comes directly to your inbox. And it comes in various forms. It comes in a written form. It also comes in video forms. And this year I plan to do many, many videos and have those videos available. So answers that come up in your mind often come up in your inbox as well. There's a lot of different ways we want to answer questions. We answer questions through our Facebook Live, our YouTube Live, and we're using more and more mediums to get answers out to people. And the reason this is important is people have to understand that the Christian worldview is a worldview that stands up under scrutiny. And when you contrast the worldview of Christianity with the worldviews that are wreaking havoc upon our society, you find that one is beautiful, the other detrimental. The Christian worldview, for example, with respect to women, is a beautiful, liberating worldview. The worldviews that are so popular in our culture today are actually worldviews that ensnare, that trap women. We oftentimes lose a sense of just how radical the Christian worldview is. Now, Christianity came in to a culture in which women were denigrated, in which women were abused, in which women were largely objectified as sex objects. And in the midst of this worldview, you have the Christian worldview that liberates women, puts them on a complete even footing with men. So it's a radical worldview in the first century, but it's an even more radical view in the 21st century, because we no longer live in the pages of a biblical worldview. We live in the shadows, and we've forgotten just how majestic it is. And we've forgotten to communicate that with power and passion. And that is our aim at the Christian Research Institute, to be able to demonstrate just how well the Christian worldview corresponds to reality. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast. Tomorrow I have an operation in the morning, get rid of a port that's in my body. I don't need it anymore, but hopefully I'll be in great shape to do the Bible Instrument show by the time 6 o'clock rolls around tomorrow. Look forward to talking to you then. Number to dial, as always, to get your questions answered live on the broadcast. Do remember it. You can call starting at about 10 minutes to 6 tomorrow. The number 888-ASK-HANK. Thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym FARCE, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI.
or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.